Well, we carry on this morning. And those of us who are visiting, we've been looking at some of the parables that the Lord Jesus told. Memorable stories. Not just for the sake of telling stories, because we all enjoy a good story, but stories which have got real meaning for us and about how we find God, about what God is like, what we're like. And so they're meant to make us think, to ask ourselves questions. Often the question is this: where do I fit in this story? Which of the characters there am I? And what do I need to do about it? Because often, of course, it's showing us you're in the wrong place. You're not trusting in the Lord. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, last time we did the parable of the lost sheep. Right, the one sheep that wandered off and how the shepherd came looking for him. And of course, that is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his care for his flock, his people. How he searches out those sinners who are lost somewhere and he brings them back rejoicing. But you know, we also thought about the 99 sheep that didn't leave. And we might have thought, mightn't we, that, well, they were sensible sheep, if we have such things. They were sensible sheep. They didn't wander off. So, really, they're okay. And we said, well, no, they weren't really. They didn't get a commendation for having stayed. Because we saw that these stories that the Lord Jesus was telling, he was saying them to the religious people, the Pharisees, the people who did not believe that God should look out for all kinds of people. They thought, we are the people. We're the right people. And that all of these things that this Lord Jesus, as they call him, is doing, we disagree with it. He shouldn't have any time for these people that go and get themselves into trouble and get lost everywhere and need to be brought out of desperate troubles and things. We're far more sensible. We're the right people. Except they weren't. The 99 weren't the heroes of this story. And today, we're coming to a parable, perhaps the most famous story ever told, the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. He just wastes all the things that he has, like he does in this story, doesn't he, the younger son. And so, this story was told to teach us quite a few things. But remember, we're going to come back to that, you see. Remember, those religious leaders, the Pharisees, who were listening in, and for whom really, in a way, this story was targeted. It was meant to show them, you're in the wrong place. You're the wrong side of this story. And of course, it's a famous story. As I say, that's the most famous story that's ever been told. How, in so many ways, it takes us from one thing to another thing. Those who are listening must have been thinking, wow, dear, oh my. The reactions are quite extreme, aren't they? Because the story is exaggerated for effect. It's meant to make us think, what happened? Did that happen next? That's outrageous, or whatever else. We're meant to really get into the story and to follow it and to be thinking, well, look at that, but look at this. And so lots of moments all along the way that the Lord Jesus Christ, the master storyteller, introduced there to produce a reaction in us and teach us about God, yes, but also about ourselves, yes. So we start, don't we, with this fairly wealthy family. Father, don't know about the mother in the story, and this story is the Lord told about a father with his two sons, one older than the other. So there they are. And it's quite a wealthy family. Yes, there are hired servants and fields and animals out there. Plenty of work to do. And when the father died, of course, the sons would inherit the estate, all the fields and the crops and all the animals and everything that was there. And we imagine, really, that it's quite a happy sort of situation. Until one day, one famous day, as the story unfolds, the younger son, who would have had a lesser share in the whole of the estate and all the goods and property that the father had, the father died, the younger son comes to his father and he asks for his share of all the goods and the monies that they might have had saved away. He wanted it now. He wanted it right now, today in fact. All of those things which he would have had when the father passed away, he wanted them now. Oh, we're meant in the story to go, oh, if you will, how unreasonable. How unreasonable. That's out of order. That the son, who should have been respectful of his father and appreciative of his father, should have gone and more or less demanded that he wanted everything now. Thank you very much. Almost as wish he wished his father dead, as though it couldn't come soon enough so he could lay his hands on this money and property. So he kind of thought, well, my dad might live for years. I know what, I'll go up to him and ask for it now. And he does. Outrageous. How unreasonable. And we're meant to think that. We're meant to be quite taken aback by how the son treats his father. So we can imagine it's quite a happy home and everything's moving along well and the father there will look after his sons when he dies. It's all sorted out. But no, this younger son wants it now. So he wanted his father dead, out of the way. The only thing he's interested in is the money, getting hold of it and doing what he was going to do with it. So we wait, really. What's going to happen here? The father give him a dressing down. Does the father say, that's out of order, I'm disinheriting you, off you go? Well, no, he doesn't, does he? Without any kind of thought process, it seems, in the story, without any, ooh, that was a bad thing to ask, immediately says the father did it. He gave him all of those things. And so we go there. How generous. The father could have been really angry here. It could have played out so badly for that younger son. He could have lost his inheritance. He could have been thrown out of the house there. He could have been made one of the hired servants and work all the hours in the field. He could really have been punished for this. This was very wrong what he'd done. Very unreasonable. Yet the father, and we don't read that he argues or reasons with the son or says, well, that's out of order. Just gives him that share of the property, places it in his son's hands. There it is. And so, what next? What's the son going to do? Well, we don't have to wait long. Just a few days. You see, he's obviously got this all planned out. Just a few days later, he's gone. And you rather think the father knew this, that he knew his son. He knew what he was like, what sort of character he was. And his son wasn't thinking, right, I'll get the money and I'll invest it carefully here, and I'll put it with the bankers there. I'm thinking bankers in a happier state there, aren't we just? But I'll leave it with the bankers, and we'll make some money out of this, and I'll be very steady, very wise, very careful with my money. Oh, no, he didn't have that idea at all. He knew what he was going to do with his money. I wonder if the father knew as well when he gave it to him. Because off he goes, and he doesn't just go down the road. He puts himself miles away. He goes to a far-off country, way, way away. He wants distance between himself and his father. He doesn't want his father seeing what's going to go on here, because when he gets to this far-off country with all that money there, well, they say, don't they, a fool and his money are soon parted, because that's what happens. Crazy living, and he's spending it, and he's got all kinds of wrong friends, and they're doing all the wrong things, and the money is just going, going, going. And so in the story, as the Lord Jesus tells it, this is outrageous. How foolish. What is this younger son thinking? It was bad enough, him demanding the money. It was amazing that the father gave it, the generosity of the father. And now, having had this money, you'd think he might have thought, well, maybe it was a bit wrong of me to ask for this money. I must be careful with it. But he doesn't. You see, the story goes to an extreme again. Here he is, having behaved so badly, and he's just adding insult to injury. He's now wasting the money. He can't spend it fast enough. Down it goes. He's not thinking about tomorrow. How am I going to live? What am I going to eat? These kinds of things. Going, going, going. Wild living. Foolishness. How how foolish. We're shocked again in the story. What is this young man doing? And then, of course, the Lord introduces some new twists and turns into the story. Surprise, surprise. The money runs out. Well, it will. He's not thinking, he's not working, he's not thinking about the future, he's just thinking about now, and I'm having a great time, and wasting the money left, right, and center. So now, he's run out. Well, that's bad, but of course it gets worse. A famine comes. There's a famine. There's no food. No food to be found. His friends, well, they've left it now. They haven't got any friends left. They enjoyed things when he was born with the money. That was good. But they haven't got anything to give him. They're struggling to find some food. Famine. And we think, how desperate. The story's just done another lurch. We've gone through all of this sort of emotional roller coaster. And now, this foolish young man, it's come to ruin. There he is. No money. No friends. And now there's a famine. No food. He's starving to death, having been there with his father. Everything was so good and all wonderfully arranged. And through his foolishness, he's ended in this desperate situation. And so desperate it is that he hires himself out. He's become like a hired servant now. He's hired himself out. And he's looking after, we've got a picture of these, haven't we? What are these fine creatures here? There we are. The swine. Pigs. Loads of pigs. And of course, pigs were regarded as unclean animals to the average Jew of that day. So this is just appalling. This is desperate. That a man's reached that? That he's having to feed pigs? There we are. A fine porker there. Anyway, lots of those we can imagine him there. That one looks rather washed and clean and just nice for the photo, doesn't it? There, that one. But they don't often look like that. We saw some pigs there wallowing in the mud when we were travelling out on Wednesday to a bookshop up there in Nottinghamshire. Loads of pigs all in the mud. That's their time, isn't it? They love that sort of stuff. And what do they eat? Well, they're eating husks, pods, old bits of vegetable. There are token picture of some husks there. Got fellowship meal. Haven't seen husks on the list for lunch there. You'll be glad of that. Look, there it is. That doesn't look very appetizing. Great for pigs. Just the thing for pigs. And there is this young man. Well, it's all gone down, hasn't it? The famine. Everything. His money gone. No friends. He's feeding pigs of all things. And he is so hungry that that is appetizing. That now looks like lasagna to him. That looks like cottage pie to him. That looks like sausages and pizzas and nuggets. That looks like the real thing. He'd eat it and gladly have eaten that. This is desperate. The whole story, you see, we go from one extreme to this. We just go, what? What now? Feeding pigs and that hungry. He'd eaten their food. I tell you, when we drove past the pigs, whatever it was they were eating, I didn't have any intention of stopping the car and looking over the fence and try a handful of that, glad to say. But that was the state he was in. He's desperate. And so there he is in this situation. And he could have stayed there, I suppose. That could have been it. But no. Nobody there's giving him anything. There's the fact. And now he begins to think. He begins to think. Ah, he hasn't been thinking at all. He's been so unreasonable. He's been foolish. He's ended up in these desperate situations. Did he not see it coming? Well, anyway, now he's beginning to think. He's beginning to think. That's what we need to think, don't we? We're like the younger son, all of us there. We've walked away from God's blessing. We've walked away from his word. We walk away from his truth. We're rebels in that way. And though we may not be feeding pigs or looking at husks and wanting them in a literal sense, really, the kinds of things we're doing, we're as desperate as that. We're in as desperate a situation as that. He came to his senses. That's good when we come to our senses. And we began to think of his father's house. Oh, the food he used to eat there, and the comforts he had. And, well, his father was actually rather good to him, wasn't he? and he was loving, and he felt secure and wanted there. And all of that, he's left it behind, and look where he's got to. But he's working this out now. He's saying, I've been foolish. I was so wrong. So foolish. He's repenting. He's turning around. That's what repentance is. Changing your mind. Beginning to think clearly about things. Thinking about himself and thinking about his father. Thinking about what he's done and his stupidity. It's getting there. He's realizing just what he's done. And so now he begins to think, what shall I do? I'm going back. I'm going back. Because I know even the hired servants, the people that don't really belong to the family, they're just working there, casual laborers or whatever, they get plenty of food. They're well looked after. How much more as a son I was looked after. So I'm going to say that I was wrong. And I'm going to say to my father that I've wronged him. And I'm going to say how I've wronged God. And I'll say, I'm not worth being your son anymore. I have so disobeyed. Make me one of your hired servants, and I'll be very happy with that. You just give me that place. I'll be really happy with that. So that's what he's thinking. And he turns around, and he begins to go back from his far country. Well, we're kind of in the story the Lord Jesus is telling, we're sort of, what's going to happen? What will happen when he gets home? Is he going to find the door shut against him? Is the father going to send one of his hired servants, perhaps his older son out there, to tell him, well, no, you're not welcome here anymore. What you've done, because the news might have reached them, how all the money was wasted, somebody had travelled out that way and come back and said, oh, do you know what your son's doing? Oh, you really don't want to know what he's doing. Maybe then the door would be firmly shut. A lot of people hearing the story would have thought, you know, that's how it'll be, I'm sure. But it isn't, is it? It's so different. How incredible. Because we find that the father, for all the bad treatment he's had, and for all the way in which his son has abused his generosity and kindness and behaved so foolishly, he's looking for him. He's actually looking for him. He's waiting for this day to come when the son will come to his senses and see that he was wrong and that actually what he had at home was good. Day has come, and the father sees him and has compassion on him. And he doesn't send the older son out there to him or on the hired servants. He goes himself. Not just walking, he runs. He really can't get there quickly enough. And the son, he must be thinking, I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know how my father's going to look at me here. And suddenly finding his father running towards him and then embracing him, kissing him. And so the son says what he was going to say about how he'd been wrong and how he had so disappointed his father, upset him, and offended him, and that he wasn't fit to be a son. But the father brushes past all of that, doesn't he? And so, right, tells his servants, put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger to show that he's special, and good shoes, put the best sandals on him. Well, we have a fatted calf here, there we are. Rather sad that one, isn't it, in a way, but there we are. We'll kill the fatted calf, kept specially for a special occasion. This is the fatted calf's moment, I'm afraid. It's time to celebrate. My son, he was lost and is found. He was dead and he's alive. Gone far, far away. It looked as if there was no hope for him. But no, he's come back from the dead, and we're going to have a very happy time together. So there we are. What a lovely picture of God's kindness to sinners. Oh, however much we may offend God, and we do, however far away from him that we have gone, he is still ready to forgive those who repent and look to him. So there's a wonderful, wonderful picture of God's grace. Except the story doesn't finish there. You might think, what a climax. That's it. That's wonderful. What more now to be said? But it doesn't finish there. Because, there's the elder son, who hasn't really featured before now in the story. But he now comes right in. Because you see, the elder son is like the Pharisees. And the story, remember, is really directed over at them. All these, what next to everything else there? Those Pharisees and religious people, they were meant to be following this story very carefully. And here's the sting in the tail. Here's the sting in the tail. He's taken them all through this, because these are like the tax collectors and the sinners in the eyes of the Pharisees, are hopeless, useless people. And the Lord is saying, and I go for them, and I'm speaking to them, and I have a home for them, and I forgive them. So what's their reaction going to be? Are they hearing this story right, or are they going to completely disregard it? Because, of course, here's the eldest son. He's out in the fields, and he hears all this merriment, and he asks one of the hired servants, what's happening? And so the servant explains to him about how your brother has come back and your father has received him safe and sound at home. He is so happy. He's killed the fatted calf. They're making merry. Ah, that's a wonderful thing. How the brother must have been delighted that his younger brother was home. How worried he must have been for him. How concerned about what he was doing. What a wonderful moment this must be for the older brother. No, the older brother's angry. He's angry that this good news day, there's no good news here. Oh, he's angry. And he will not go in. He's not going to celebrate. And so what does the father do? The father goes out to him and pleads with him. Pleads with him. And says to him about, oh, how this brother of yours is dead and he's alive again. But the brother hears none of it. And instead, he's got something he wants to say. And how he's been there at home, how he's been slaving in the fields, how it's always been him there doing all the jobs, and you didn't so much as give me the fatted calf. You wouldn't even give me a young goat. You wouldn't even provide for me anything. I didn't break any of your laws. Look what he's done. He's gone and wasted the whole lot. That's his attitude. And the father tells him, well, this brother of yours, he was dead, he's alive again, he's lost, he's found. It's a day to celebrate, isn't it? There it is. We don't know. What does the older brother do? Does he say, you're right, I'm wrong, I'll come in? Or does he say, out in the fields, I'm not coming in, I'm not having anything to do with that? How sad. How sad. Because that older brother can be us. We can be like this. That we are not happy with religion. That we think, this is what it is. What's it done for me? It's all don't do this and don't do that. There's all these things, and I'm doing well by it. But look, where's the benefit? I don't feel any joy or any comfort. There's nothing in this at all. I don't feel you give me as much as anything. Oh, what an attitude. Because you see, if the older brother, that is the Pharisees, that is maybe us, if we really knew God, we know that's just what he's like. Kind to the undeserving, generous to those to whom he owes only judgment and hell. That's Christ. That's the mercy and the riches of that mercy. And if we think little of God, because the elder brother in the end thought little of his father, thought little of all the benefits that he had, all the things there. And you think of the Jewish sort of history and all the things God had done for them in the past. And it was as if, well, I don't value any of it. Don't value any of this. What a tragic place to be. And so for you, if you can't see in this story that that is amazing and that that is the love of God, if you're angry and out in the field with the older brother and thinking, oh, this religion, this Christianity, I don't feel any joy, I don't feel any blessing, I don't feel I get anything from God in this, then follow what happened to the younger son, because perhaps that's what needs to be your experience. You don't know yet what it is to have your sins forgiven. You don't know yet what it is to experience the mercy of God, his kindness, love in Christ to save sinners who are right down there. They're like the pigs in the mire. They are nowhere. Unclean, terrible state. And God stoops down to lift up such people. Calling out the brother. Standing, listening. Well, I don't see much in this. I don't see any reason to celebrate in this. You need to know what the younger son found there. That his father, despite all that he had done against all the outrageous things and the foolish things, no matter how far we've gone, we can be found. And that if we repent of our sin, there is mercy and compassion in God. So where are you in the story? Have you gone where the younger son has gone and found that love of Christ? Or are we with the older brother? Just not getting it. Just not seeing anything in this. Just hard work and labor. When there's actually far, far more that we can know if we turn from our sin and believe the Bible's record of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for sinners. Well, let's sing our final hymn. 554, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. 554.